Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. I think most of us, hopefully, if you've grown up in church, hopefully you learned about God loving you. This morning in the service, before the children were dismissed, they sang a song about God's love. And we can only hope that they will really believe that. We can only hope that they will continue in the truth that God loves them. But it is one thing to know about God's love. It's a totally separate thing to accept that love. In my opinion, the deepest thing in the world is to experience and enjoy that love. It is the difference between knowing something in your head and experiencing something deep in your heart. So you may be someone tonight who has heard that God is loving. Christians talk about that quite a bit. But maybe you haven't actually rejoiced by feeling that truth. And it is a hard truth to believe, especially during times of pain and suffering. So it's one thing to know, again, this concept, but when bad things are happening to you, and bad things are happening in the world, it's difficult. It's hard to trust God when we don't fully experience His love. Now, the subject tonight is a large one, so as Jeff said, we'll be doing a biblical overview. We won't be just staying on one passage. And my goal is that each one of us will be able to internalize the biblical teaching of God's love. Internalize meaning to take it into you. That you will be able to take this teaching from your head and put it in your heart. And I want all of us, including me, by the end, hopefully, to be able to experience our Heavenly Father's love for us. And the result of that is joy. How would life be different if we had joy in our Heavenly Father's love? How would our life be changed if we really got up in the morning and believed that He loved us? And because this subject is so important, I made some handouts, and hopefully you also got some pens. Please give the pens back at the end. I think we lost a few this morning. My desire is that you'll fill in the blanks as we go through the verses, and I have a little line which you can fill in the word. So I hope at the end you'll take the sheets home and that you'll look at them during the week, maybe pray over them, meditate on them in the weeks to come. So we're going to have Martina read our first verse, which is on the sheets.
Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17. The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with His love. He will rejoice over you with singing.
So the first fill in the blank is, God rejoices in His people. God rejoices in His people. This was spoken by God to Israel many thousands of years ago, but on a larger level, it can refer to all the people of God in all times, places, cultures. But the question was, if I was Israel back then, would I really believe this? Let me read it a bit differently, and I'll apply myself to the verse. The Lord your God is with Matt. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in Matt. He will quiet Matt with His love. He will rejoice over Matt with singing. Now, what if I went up to you and put your name into that verse? Would you believe it? Here it says that God is with Israel. And if you love someone, you want to be with them. So one of the major ways God shows His love to His people is that He declares that He is with us. And did you also notice in the verse it says, God takes great delight in us, or that God will rejoice over us with singing? I think that's amazing that the God of the universe will actually sing over his children. But also notice how the verse is future tense. The full extent of God's love has not yet been revealed. We cannot fully understand his love in this world. We still must wait for the glorious fulfillment of all God's promises. We have to wait until heaven, when his people will fully be rejoiced over and be able to fully rejoice over our God. Can we hear 1 John?
1 John chapter 4, verse 9 to 11. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world, that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another.
The central and primary display of God's love is the cross. The central and primary display of God's love is the cross. Christ's death is his primary act of love. And this is far more than human love, when you give flowers to someone because you care about them. This love involves suffering. Think about that. God willing to suffer for you and I. This love is so amazing because it's self-sacrificing. Jesus suffered for our benefit. But then again, the pain and suffering in the world that we see makes it easy to question God's love. But we can always remember the cross. We can always remember Christ's sacrifice. That is God's primary demonstration of God's love. The cross, above all else, above the horrible things we see in this world, Jesus dying on the cross proves that God is good. Can we hear Ephesians?
Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 to 9. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast.
We cannot earn Christ's love. We cannot earn Christ's love. God's love is supremely poured out by something called grace. And it is a free gift of love which cannot be earned. No amount of law-keeping or good behavior will work. If you're a good person, that does not relate to your salvation. Doing or saying the right things does not relate to our salvation. God values a person before that person deserves to be loved. God looks at us as the object of his love, as the goal of his love. We are given amazing worth ourselves, not what we do. We are given worth by the fact that Christ loved us and that he died for us. God sees us as precious simply because we belong to him. We are worth enough that God suffered for our benefit. And again, think of this love as a gift. A true gift is something offered for free. Say the last time you had a birthday. Did someone come up to you and offer to give you a gift and say, you know, I want you to pay me full price for this gift tomorrow. I'll give you the receipt. No. You cannot pay for a gift. You cannot earn a gift. You can only accept the gift or reject it. So is the love of God. It is freely given love. It is freely accepted or freely rejected. Can we hear the Romans?
Romans chapter 8, verses 35 to 39. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Christ's love cannot be broken. Christ's love cannot be broken. In this verse it says that followers of Christ are more than conquerors, but they are conquerors through Jesus Christ. Christ gives his followers the power to conquer death because he conquered death. Christ breaks down the wall so that the love of God can pour out upon us. Without Christ, we are far from God's love. Because of our sin, when we have not turned to Christ, there is a barrier or a wall between us and God. It is as if on one side of the wall is God and on the other is us. Only through Christ can that wall be broken down. The full love of God can only be shown through Jesus Christ. We only conquer death through Jesus Christ. God promises, also in this verse, that his love for his people is everlasting. Once that wall is broken down, it can never be put back again. God's love will not end. God's love will not fail. We are assured that he will protect us by his love. The verse begins by asking a question. It says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" The answer is no one. Can we hear Isaiah?
Isaiah chapter 54, the beginning of verse 5. "For your Maker is your husband, the Lord Almighty is his name."
God's love is like a husband to his wife. God's love is like a husband to his wife. So here we have God talking to Israel again, but on a larger level it refers to all God's people. People from all cultures who have turned to him in repentance and faith. Now, those of you who are married may be able to understand this illustration best. My feelings of love for Ruth are in some way like the love that God has for his people. The care and compassion and acts of service that I do for Ruth can in some way be compared to God's love. Now, it should be pointed out, of course, that God is the only perfect husband and that none of us can even come near his perfect love. But in this verse, it has God as the maker or creator, also as the husband. So that means that God's people are the wife. And let me ask a question. What is essential to a marriage? Now, I would hope it would be relationship. And I would hope it would also be a loving relationship. So, in this passage, if God likens his relationship as a husband to a wife, then his intent was that it be a loving relationship. God actually desires for a relationship somehow similar to a man and a woman in marriage. He made us to be loved, and he made us to love him back. Can we hear Hosea?
Hosea chapter 3, verse 1. "The Lord said to me, 'Go, show your love to your wife again, though she is loved by another and is an adulteress. Love her as the Lord loves the Israelites, though they turned to other gods.'"
Here we have God speaking to the prophet Hosea. Now, think of being in Hosea's shoes. Hosea was married to a wife who was actually not only an adulteress, but also a prostitute. And God says to Hosea, "I want to use your marriage as an illustration of my marriage to Israel." And God goes on to Hosea, "I want you to buy your wife back from the house of prostitutes, and I want you to continue to love her and be faithful to her. Then I want you to actually forgive her." So God, like Hosea, continues to forgive our sin as long as we return to him. And this idea of adultery, adultery is a way of being unfaithful. And we don't need to be worshiping a statue to be unfaithful. To commit adultery in a spiritual sense can be anything. Anything we put above God. Whenever we trust anything other than God for our security, it becomes an idol to us. Can we hear 1 John?
1 John chapter 3, verse 1. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God.
God's love is like a father to his children. God's love is like a father to his children. The word lavish in this verse means to pour out excessively. It means to give in great amounts. The same word was originally used of a downpour of rain. So God's love is showered on his people. God has poured out his love onto his children. And here we have an illustration which can probably best be understood by parents. God loves his people like a parent loves their child. And again, keep in mind that no father's love can be compared to God's perfect fatherhood. But this love is poured out only on those in Jesus Christ. We must be adopted into the family of God to receive the full love of God's fatherhood. And that's all through the payment that Jesus Christ made. And as children, we can be good sons and daughters. And just like a wise parent knows more than their child, so we must trust that God knows best for us. We must submit to his guidance rather than saying, I know better than God. Can we hear Proverbs?
Proverbs chapter 3, verse 12. The Lord disciplines those he loves, as a father disciplines the son he delights in.
God's love includes discipline. God's love includes discipline. We are compared not just to any child, but a child who is delighted in. Here we come to a part of God's love which is very much disliked. Because no child likes discipline. But yet, because God is loving, he disciplines. Because God wants to teach us, he allows things. He allows situations which are painful. He wants us to learn to trust him at all times, not just when things are going great. Can we hear Psalm 33?
Psalm 33, verse 5. The Lord loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of his unfailing love.
God's love includes judgment. God's love includes judgment. Here we have easily the most rejected part of God. Many people like to create a God which they would like to see. But do we want to invent our own God, or do we want the actual truth, even if it is hard truth? This verse shows directly that God loves righteousness and justice. And righteousness and justice involve judgment and setting things right. And justice can even involve punishment. And it says here in the verse, God loves justice. Now, I can't tell you all the answers or how this all perfectly makes sense or works out. This is a hard issue. And I don't imagine that I can explain all the details to anyone. But if you do have questions, I ask you afterward to ask someone, ask myself or Pastor Martin or Rudy or someone that you trust. Can we hear Psalm 106?
Psalm 106, verse 1. Praise the Lord, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, his love endures forever.
Our response to God's love should be praise and thanks. Our response to God's love should be praise and thanks. We praise God because His love endures forever. His love has endurance. Not like a sprinter of a short distance, but more like a super marathon runner. It says here, give thanks to the Lord. And we do this as a response to His goodness. It's no use giving thanks or praise if we really don't believe in God's goodness and His love. In fact, all of our loving potential comes from God. The better we know God's love, the more we will love Him. The better we know God's love, the more we will want to love Him. And the more we understand, the more we will know how to love others. And we will want to love others as a response to knowing that love from God. Can we hear Ephesians?
Ephesians chapter 3, second half, verse 17 to verse 19. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all fullness of God.
We need to pray to understand the love of Jesus Christ. We need to pray to understand. Finally, we have this prayer of the Apostle Paul. He prays that God's people would be rooted deeper in the love of Christ. And the illustration here of rooted deeper is if you have a tree and the roots are going beneath the earth seeking water. The tree is thirsty. It wants to be able to soak up that water. And Paul is saying, become rooted in Christ's love. Paul's desire is for these people to know more and more this love, which is actually said to surpass knowledge. We can't fully understand it. And I think the people here who Paul wrote to, it's clear that they are actually already Christians. So they already know in their heads that God loves them. But here he prays that they would experience His love. He prays that they would internalize it. Paul prays that God would give us the power to understand this central truth to the Christian faith. So in closing, let me ask you a few questions. How could this teaching change you? Does the love of Christ make you rejoice? If you're having trouble being able to praise God, or live for God, or love God, could the problem be that you don't really understand and you don't really believe that God really loves you? My suggestion again is that you take the red sheets home, that you study them, look at them, pray over them. And at the bottom, there's also extra verses that you can look up during the week. My prayer for you is this. May you know how deep the love of Christ is. May you know this love more and more. May you experience the love of Christ. May you enjoy the love of God. And finally, may you be able to praise your Father, your loving Father in heaven, for His amazing love. Amen.